The reading this morning is from the book of Acts, chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the feast of unleavened bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals," and Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." The angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know, without a doubt, that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating." When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter is at the door." "You're out of your mind," they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, it must be his angel. But Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Tell James and the brothers about this," he said, and then he left for another place. In the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. After Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. Then Herod went to Judea, to Caesarea, and stayed there a while. He'd been quarreling with the people of Tyre and Sidon. They now joined together and sought an audience with him, having secured the support of Blastus, a trusted personal servant of the king. They asked for peace because they depended on the king's country for their food supply. On the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robes, sat on his throne and delivered a public address to the people. They shouted, "This is the voice of a god, not of a man." Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God continued to increase and spread. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So we're looking and we're going through the book of Acts, Acts of the Apostles, which also you could say was the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And as I've mentioned a few times over the few weeks, when we read Acts, there are a few things that we can, little traps that we can fall into. One of them is that we think it all happened in a short space of time. All these wonderful things, visions, dreams, healings, people escaping from prison, all happened in a very short period of time. And I've heard many people say, many Christians say, "Oh, if only my church could be like the times of Acts and all those wonderful things." The incredible thing is, the time period of Acts is over 30, 35 years. Dr. Luke wrote, he's a Greek Gentile, wrote the accounts, first of all, of Jesus' life, and then he wrote another book called The Acts of the Apostles. And the other thing that people say often, apart from, "Oh, I wish we could be like the times of Acts," is that what happened then doesn't happen today. That's just happened at the beginning. And there's a strand of theology called cessationists. They are people that believe that the Holy Spirit is not working today as it did in the early church. And I would disagree with that position. Having spoken to a few of you, it's amazing what God has done in your lives. There's been some amazing stories about what God has done. And in a few weeks' time, Chris will be leading us in a time of testimony where you can share, and you have the platform and opportunity to share what God has done in your life. One person I want to invite up is Brian, because Brian had a vision of Jesus. He met Jesus, and Brian's going to come and talk about just his story about how he met Jesus.
Right, this is a story I'm going to tell you. It's perfectly true, but whether you believe it or not is entirely up to you. I can only tell you it is true. You're going to get the bare bones due to time, so it's going to be condensed right down. You say thank you, Jenny. And so we're going to really condense it right down. The story starts in 1982, and I've always said God went to an awful lot of trouble to get Audrey and I together. But that's what had happened. In 82, I was deployed at very, very short notice, less than 12 hours, to get myself out, and I was in Gibraltar. And I stayed there. I won't go into the details. But there I met Audrey, and we got married in 83, and we came back, and life was quite honky-dory. Well, we had a house in Plimpton. Just round the corner from where we lived was a Methodist church, and Audrey used to go now and again. Now, I knew she was a church-goer. That didn't bother me too much, but she used to go there, and I never used to go with her. I went once, and I remember, that's when I remembered, and I still remember to this day, the title of the sermon, "May the Force Be With You," from Star Trek. And I thought, "Bye, that's a good title." And so I listened. And he finished literally with that, "May the Force Be With You." Anyway, that was that. I used to have a customized van then, Think A-Team, and then make it 10 times better. It was brilliant. Ask Audrey. And I used to have sweatshirts then with the van's name on it, Hobo. And it had its name on a visor in silver leaf. That's the sort of van it was. And I used to tinker with that and polish it up at the weekends. Audrey then left the Navy and we moved into Warwickshire, and she became a hospital social worker. And then she became the coordinator of care for Hereford and Worcester for the elderly. Something happened here. She got religion. Now, I'm using the term religion because that's how I saw it. Because she went back to church and she started going every Sunday, if you could believe it. Now, this was a nightmare to me. And I used to go now and again, but you know, you can only count bricks so often, can't you? And look at funny people in funny hats. And they think, what on earth's coming from the front? It bears no resemblance to anything in this world. You know, I used to come out of there, you know, finished for the day. But, you know, she kept going, but things got worse. She became a deacon of this Baptist church. Now, this really crept into my life, and I started to get a bit ragged at the edges because she used to go to meetings and she used to come home late at night, and we lived in between Stratford-on-Avon and Warwickshire, just off the Avon, in a chocolate box cottage. And I used to get annoyed because she used to go to meetings and probably wouldn't get home till about 11 o'clock at night. And this is before mobile phones, and I never knew what time she would get home. Anyway, come to a head. I'm getting on. She's going like that, spin it up. It came to a head once, and one Sunday, and we had a marital discussion, or you could call it a row. And she didn't go to church that day. We went for a walk along the banks of the Avon, and we discussed this situation that had crept into my life and was now ruining it. And we left it at that. Audrey will tell you that a couple of weeks later than that, she had a word from the Lord. And it said, it's not his fault that you're a Christian. Cut him some slack. So she did. She stopped being a deacon. And at that time, she was now working for Methodist Homes for the Aged. And she decided, and she asked the head of home at Stratford, what's the Baptist church like at Stratford? And she said, ooh, a bit too happy there for me. They clap it with songs and things like that. And she said, I think I'll take him there. But before that actually happened, a month before that taking me there, Jesus woke her up every night. And she had to go into another room. I never knew this was happening. And lay down, get on her knees and pray for me. And it happened every single night. Then one night, she slept all night. And it was as though Jesus said, I've heard you. So we went to this church at Stratford, Paynton Street, similar to this. It was really tatty though, it had pews. You remember when we had pews in here? They were like that. You know, but we went with her, and it was so different. Jeans and T-shirt. The music was off the scale. This is 30 years ago. They were playing all the latest Christian music there. Keyboards, guitars, trumpets, clarinets. They had an electric organ, and the guy could swing that. And it was so good. And what came from the front had a hint of relevance to what the life you were living outside the church. And I thought that was very different. Now, when we come to the First Communion in September, I never took communion because she always told me, you don't take communion if you're not a believer. Said it's as simple as that. So I didn't. The only trouble with doing that when you're a Christian, not a Christian, they look at you and you think, hello, we've got a pagan in here. We've got a chance here. But anyway, I never took communion. But when we come out in September, we were walking along the road. She said, you nearly took communion. I said, if God wants me, he's going to have to do an awful lot more than that. That brings us to the first Sunday in October, 1990. And we went in and we sat roughly where Janet and Jackie are. We always sat near the back because one of the things when you're not a Christian, you always sit near the door. That's so you don't have to shake the hand of the vicar, but you get out that door before he gets down there. Or you get ambushed by Christians who want to think and convert you. And so we sat there and we never stayed after church. But it was communion. And Bertie, our minister, did something completely different that day. The bread was put at the beginning of each aisle, and instead of it being served, each person turned to the next person, the body of Christ given for you. And now, as it started working its way down to me, and I was sat there, about here appeared a big set of doors, which I could see. and I lost control of myself. I was sweating, trembling. Now, I've never known if that was external or just me. Now, I'd been up to London with these guards because one of my branch was one of those branches that trained ceremonial stuff as a sidebar to my training. So I'd been up to London. I knew how to stand still. I couldn't. And as the bed was coming up my side of the church towards me, these doors slowly started to swing open on the hinges like that. And it got to a point with the lady immediately in front of me, and she was going to turn round and offer me the bed. Now, as these doors were now fully open, I could see through them to a table that is spread out with all manner of wonderful things, the things I would really like. Just there, it's just wonderful. And I could see that, I thought, what's happening? And we now go to time-lapse photography, because as she went like that, which seemed to take an age, Jesus stepped out from behind the door and he looked at me and he went, "Do I have to do anything else?" And at that moment she went, "The body of Christ was given for you." "Not an issue for me," I said. "Now I know you're alive and everything said about you is perfectly true." Took the bread and the wine. We didn't wait, though, to shake the vicar's hand. Cleared off out quickly. And as we went walking down the street, I was fizzing. I was like the Ready Bet kid. Because I'd been trained to deal with reality. And here it was, this person of 2,000-odd years ago, turning up. And I got home and I said to her, I normally had a Sunday Times and a whiskey, but first thing I wanted, I said to her, "This is going to be somewhere. Where's the Bible?" And she gave me her Bible, and I kid you not, I flicked it open. I'd never opened a Bible before in my life. It opened at Acts Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit. I devoured the Bible. I became a pain in the neck to the church. I'm a handful. I've always been a handful. You're not just the only people who think I am. And I'm a slow learner. I had that thing. I wanted to get baptized immediately. I made me do a baptismal course. I said, "I don't want to do a baptismal. I believe. That's it." "No, you've got to do the course." Anyway, things went on. And because I'm a slow learner, about a year after I'd become a Christian, I had that experience with him. I worked for myself, and we had a bit of an issue with the church, with the family. Not my family. And I didn't accept what had been said. And a couple we used to meet with regularly had me have dinner and go walking with. I said, I don't want anything to do with them. If they're making that stand, I don't want anything to do with this or them. Because I don't know if you've come across this, but one of the sad things sometimes with Christians is they throw a one-liner out and they forget about the people who are going to fly through the flak. And I was one of the people flying through the flak. Because I thought, if that's what they think, that's what they thought when I married Audrey. And I didn't like that at all. And I'd looked it all up. I'd made my decision. And we didn't. Anyway, I worked for myself. I was out painting a house one day. And I used to always sing Christian songs, all the new songs. You can't sing old hymns when you're up the top of a ladder, because people think, "Oh, weirdo." But if you sing modern Christian songs when you got your Walkman on, people think, "That's nice, that's happy music, isn't it?" There I was. And all of a sudden, the Lord's Prayer went over the top of it, the song I'm singing. I thought, "Where's that come from?" Anyway, I just carried on singing and painting. And it came across again. Now, you'll be pleased to know, after my experience, I have learnt to listen. And so I got off my ladder. I went down. I was stood in the front of person's garden. I said, "Okay, Lord, have you got something to say to me?" And the Lord's Prayer went through my head. And it got to that bit, "Forgive us as we forgive those who trespass against us." And there was Jesus in this front garden. And he stood there with a clipboard. You want me to forgive you all of this? All of this? And this? And let's not forget this. But you won't forgive them for that one thing. That shook me rigid. I packed my gear up, went home, Audrey was working at home, went straight in, and I said to her, the business with her is off. I explained to the situation, I kid you not, 5 minutes after I'd said that, the phone rang, can you come to dinner? And Audrey looked at me, I said, not an issue. Jesus talks today. We just need to be listening. He hits me around the head sometimes because I get things wrong. And he just squares circles. But he does talk today.
Thank you, Brian. We've got a little bit of time left. And... Now, the story we looked at about Peter being in prison, it's an amazing chapter. Actually, there was lots of different angles. And I spent quite a long time thinking, oh, do I talk about this or do I talk about that? And I really felt God wanted me to talk about the prayer aspect. And Brian has just said, Jesus talks today. So I think God has really, and Brian, you didn't know what I was going to preach on either, did you? That's how God works. So how is your prayer life? If Jesus talks today, how is your prayer life? What has God been saying to you recently? Do you write it down? The thoughts that come into your head as you pray? More to the point, what have you been saying to God recently? You know God already knows what's on your heart, what's in your mind. Quite often we're very English, aren't we, about it. It's like, I don't want to be cross with God. And God says, I can see you're cross already. It's like, but I don't want to be polite. No, God wants honesty. Maybe your prayers is like a shopping list. Lord God, please can I have a Ferrari? Can Liverpool win the league? Can I have this? Can I have that? But you know God wants you to be quiet too, so that he can talk to you. I'm someone who struggles to sit in quiet. I like a bit of noise. I like a bit of, because I'm a little bit extroverted. So the discipline of sitting there and just listening, because how else is God going to talk to you if you don't give him time to talk to you? Do you allow quiet times? So, as we look at prayer, we start a chapter 12 of Acts, with a really upsetting event. James, the brother of John, was killed by Herod. Now, there's lots of Herods. All I'm going to say, I'm not going to give you the history, because I can go on for a long time. Just know this, if your name is Herod, you're bad. This Herod was the grandson of the Christmas Herod, okay? The one that we all hear about in the Christmas story, Herod the Great. This is his grandson, Herod Agrippa I. And Herod the Great murdered his grandma, his dad, his uncle, and sent him off to Rome. There you go. So that's all the historical bit I'm going to tell you about Herod. But what comes through in this chapter is that the church we see gather to pray for Peter, who's also in prison, about to be executed. Life shows us that we have a lot of things to be thankful for, but a lot of things, if we're honest, we get disappointed with. You got Peter and you got James. Was Peter more holier than James? Was Peter better than James? He wasn't. In fact, in the 12 disciples, there's a core group of three disciples, Peter, James, John. The Transfiguration, the Garden of Gethsemane, and on many occasions, Jesus just took Peter, James, and John. The Christian church probably prayed for James when he was in prison, like they're praying for Peter. And James wasn't released. The death of James, then, is a reminder that not everyone gets healed. Not everyone lives on this earth. Not everyone has a comfortable life. It's a reminder that God doesn't always answer our prayers in the way that we want. God can say yes to your prayer, God can say wait, and God can say no to your prayers. There are many things that I prayed for, and God said no. There are many things I prayed for, and God has said yes. And there are many things I prayed for, and God said, you're going to have to wait. But please, God, I want to just wait. It's not time. So we have a chapter here that is very realistic. We have a chapter that says that sometimes our prayers are not answered in the way that we want them to be answered. Jesus actually told James that he was going to face something like this. Do you remember in Mark 10 when James and his brother John came to Jesus and said, Jesus, when we're in heaven, can me and my brother sit on your left and your right side? Would that be all right? And Jesus said, can you drink the cup that I'm going to drink? Can you be baptized with the baptism that I'm going to have? And James and John, being young guys, probably didn't even think about it. Said, yeah, whatever you say, we're happy to fill in. And Jesus says, James, you will drink the cup I will drink. What Jesus is saying to James and to John is, you're telling me that you're going to go through what I'm going to go through. And Jesus went to the cross, didn't he? Well, he's saying to James, you know what, James? You're right. Something is going to happen that's going to be really tough for you. So Jesus actually had a prophetic word for James that this is what he was going to face. But let's have a look at the importance of prayer. Chapter 12, verse 5, it says that the church is earnestly praying to God for Peter. I don't know about your prayer meetings, but often prayer meetings can be quite formulated. We pray around in a circle or very, very quiet. Sometimes, if we're honest, we're just going through the motions. And sometimes it's half-hearted. In the Bible, Peter prayed, and John, and they all prayed, and the fellowship prayed. And after they prayed, in Acts 4:31, it says, the place was shaken. Their prayer meetings weren't half-hearted. Their prayer meetings wasn't going through the motions. They were full-hearted. Lord, we pray for this. We are desperate for you to do this. They took their prayers to God and they prayed earnestly. Wouldn't we love God to speak to us in such a powerful and passionate way? And so I'd like to plug the prayer meeting on Wednesdays at 9:30. If you can make it. It's often said, isn't it, that the health of the church could be measured by how many people turn up for your prayer meetings. But I do realise that 9:30 on a Wednesday isn't the most good time for everybody. But why does it take situations like this, prison, death, illness, why does it take situations like that to draw the church together? Paul writes about a spiritual warfare. Paul says, do you know, you're in a battle every day. If you're a Christian, if you love Jesus, you are in a battle. And he talks about the armour of God. Did anyone remember that in Sunday school? Learn about the armour of God. This is what he says about prayer. He says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert and always keep praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, my words may be given to me, so that I fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. So two things I want to take from that. It says here, pray on all occasions, okay? So that's not just when life gets tough. Yes, when life gets tough, pray. When someone's ill, pray. When a family suffers bereavement, pray. But actually, we should be ready to pray at all times, in all situations. And the second part is to pray for all the Lord's people. So when we have a prayer time, we often pray for ourselves, you know, our Eastgate Union Church, and that's lovely. But actually, God wants us to pray for all of the Lord's people. That includes missionaries. That includes the church worldwide. I looked on the website for Open Doors. Here are three situations. You can pray for the Christians that are in Iran, that are being put in prison. House churches where Christians are being put in prison simply for being a Christian. What about in Nigeria? Boko Haram has taken lots of Christians, killed many Christians. There were children, young girls that was abducted on the 14th of April 2014. More than 270 schoolgirls, mostly Christians, were kidnapped from their dormitories at the federal government school in Chibok. There are 90 schoolgirls still missing in Nigeria, and many of them are Christians. We need to be praying for these situations. We can't be like the media that only show you what they want to show you. We need to read about things and pray for the church worldwide. And prayer can make a difference. Sometimes we pray and we ask ourselves, does praying make any difference? In this chapter, we see that the church prayed and Peter was freed. An angel came, slapped Peter. Come on, Peter, wake up, wake up. Could you sleep? If you know that you were going to be killed in the morning, could you sleep nicely? Peter was there snoring. He was snoring away. And John, the brother of James who was killed, do you know what he wrote about what Jesus said to Peter? Jesus said to Peter, truly, truly, I tell you, when you were young, you dressed yourself and walked where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death which Peter would glorify. Peter knew he was going to live to an old age. Here he was, 9 years later, about 9, 10 years later, after Jesus said this, he's about to be killed. He slept because he knew that he wasn't going to be killed. God was not going to let him die at that moment of time. And the church prayed, and an angel came, slapped Peter around the face. Come on, snorey. And we're introduced to the first automatic door. For anyone that goes into a shop and pretends they're a Jedi Knight as the door opens. Peter goes to a prison, the door's automatically open. There's some other things in the Bible, other people in the Bible that experience God changing and making a difference. Hezekiah was going to die, and he prayed to God, and in an instant, God heard his prayer and gave him 15 extra years of living. Isaac in Genesis prayed for guidance in finding a wife. He goes to this well and says, Lord, whichever woman goes and gives me water, I think that's going to be the person I'm going to marry. And he did marry Rebecca. Nehemiah, who's a cupbearer to the king, he wanted to ask the king for something, but he was scared. So he said, Lord, please, please help me now. It was the arrow prayer. Has anyone heard of arrow prayers? It's when you're about to have a job interview or when you're in a situation and immediately, whew, Lord, help me. So there's all types of prayers, including Jonah, who was inside a fish, a smelly fish, and he prayed and the fish spat him out. Go through the Bible, you'll see that not everything's a foregone conclusion. God wants to hear your prayers because God loves relationship. And God wants to hear your prayers and he wants to answer them. Jesus told this very quickly this parable. In Luke 11, Jesus says, suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me, the door is already locked and my children are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. Well, I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be open. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give you a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And that is the biggest thing that will make a difference in a prayer, is when you come to God, and if you don't know Jesus, and you say, Lord Jesus, come into my life. I want to follow you for the rest of my life. You are filled with the Holy Spirit, and you are born again. That prayer will make a difference to your life eternally. As we finish then, Acts 12 shows us the power of prayer. It shows the dedication of the church. It shows also a world that is sin-stained and dark. And it ends, chapter 12 ends with Herod dying. Despite all his efforts to stop the church, God had the last and final say. And Luke finishes the chapter this wonderful line, but the word of God continued to spread and flourish. No one can stop God, ultimately, from what he wants to do. So here at Eastgate, let me encourage you to spend more time in prayer. Let us pray, not just formulated prayers, but from your heart. Pray earnestly for the church. Pray locally. Pray for the church worldwide. And let's pray for the lost. And let our foundations be shaken by the power of God as you spend time with him. Let's come to the Lord in prayer. Lord God, how you love to hear us, how you love to have that relationship with us. Lord God, we're sorry for the times when we haven't spent time with you. We're sorry for the times when we've been furious with you for not answering the prayers in the way that we want. Lord, you know all and you see all, and we're not expected to know all of these things. But I pray that you'll just guide us and give us patience in our relationship with you. Amen.